2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The second book of Thessalonians is a book that was written because the church was scared. 1 Thessalonians is a book that is written to a young church. This week, one of our fine men, he and I were fellowshipping a little bit. We were suffering for Jesus. We played golf together. And I asked him, I said, "Brother Jay, let me ask you a question. What is your favorite church in the New Testament?" I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I just asked him that. I said, "What is your favorite church in the New Testament?" And he thought for a second and he goes, "Probably Berea." And he said, "What about you?" I said, "Well, it's either Berea or Thessalonica. I love the church of the Thessalonians." There are some people that have called it the model church. They call it that because of the fact that when you read it, you find nothing but a lot of good things. But it was a young church. The church was begun by the Apostle Paul, and he did it in 3 Sabbaths. Now, that does not mean that he necessarily did it in 3 consecutive Sabbaths. It could have been that he did it one Sabbath, and then he went somewhere for a month, and then came back and did it in a second one. So it may have been over a 3-month period, but that church was founded either in 3 weeks or in a short, maybe 3 or 4 month span. And so they were very young in the Lord. Do you remember when you were first saved, how little you knew about the Word of God? Oh, I'm telling you, you talk about somebody that was dumb as a stump. I mean, I had been raised in church, I'd been drugged to church, but when I got saved and started reading it for myself, I'm like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And so I was immature. I was a baby in Christ. These people were babies in Christ. Well, Paul left. He goes on his missionary endeavors. And people follow him, and they begin to teach things that are not right. And there was a group of people that came along. They were known as Judaizers. They said, "Yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you still got to keep that law," which is a work salvation. We don't practice work salvation in the New Testament. You're saved by faith through grace. And so they were saying, "Well, you've already missed the rapture." Yeah, Paul talked about that rapture. He does in 1 Thessalonians 4. There's not a funeral that I ever have that I don't think about that. And by the way, this coming Friday, we don't have the arrangements yet, but Ruby Hampton's funeral will be this coming Friday. She was 99 years old. She had been living for the last 15 years over in, I think it's Gulf Shores, Alabama. There'll be a funeral here on Friday sometime. Not necessarily at the church here. It may be at a funeral home. But you pray for the Hamptons. And so this church was young, and they thought that they had missed the rapture. And I would read 1 Thessalonians 4 at all of these funerals. Why? Because it talks about the coming of the Lord. It talks about how that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. I may read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I may read John 14. There's all type of verses in the New Testament that you can read about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so somebody come along, though, and they told these young people, "Hey, the rapture's already taken place. All those loved ones that died that said they were Christ followers, hey, they've already been resurrected. You missed it." And so he writes this second letter to this young congregation. And he says this beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that you be not soon shaken." In other words, don't get upset. "Don't be troubled Don't be troubled in your spirit. Don't be troubled by word if somebody is telling you something that is not true. He said, I'm setting the record straight today. Nor by letter is from us. You see, they had even gone so far to say, you see, Paul sent me this letter, and let me just read this, what Paul said, and Paul didn't have anything to do with it. That's like Gnostic books. It's like the Gospel of Thomas. Thomas didn't write that book. Somebody just attached his name to give it validity. The Gospel of Mary Magdalene. She didn't write that book. Somebody attached her name to give it validity. And so somebody has forged a letter, signed Paul's name to it, and they have said, you missed it, boy. And he says, they sent this letter, they've told you this, as that the day of Christ is at hand. But in verse number 3, this is where we're getting into our text today. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't let them tell you something that's not true and you buy it. Don't let them read you something as though it's a letter from me. Don't you let somebody come along that claims to be some type of prophet and they were giving you something that is extra biblical that I have not already given to you. Don't let them do that. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except. A couple of things. Except there be a falling away. Now, the first thing that I want you to see this morning is I want you to see a lawless proxy. Now, what is a proxy? If you don't know what that is someone that stands in for someone else. Years ago, I heard this story. There was a preacher that was filling in for another preacher who had gotten sick. And he said, I'm going to be a proxy today. And he said, if you don't know what that is, he said, imagine this. Imagine there is a window. And that window gets cracked or it gets broken. And someone comes along and they take another piece of glass and they put it there where the broken pane is. They put the new pane in that slot. That's what I am today. I am taking the place of Brother so-and-so today. And afterward, there was a lady that came up to him and she said, I appreciate you explaining that. And preacher, I just want you to know that you were a real pain today. Well, sometimes we can be real pains, but this man is a major pain. What he is about to talk about, he is about to talk about a proxy for Satan himself. When you begin to read about this man, he says that there comes a falling away first. What is that falling away? It has the idea of the faith and how that people are walking away from it. It has the idea of people that have been in the ministry and all of a sudden they're crashing and burning. Just this week, got a phone call, I think it was early Friday morning, and a preacher, a man that I consider to be a friend of mine. We weren't close personal friends, but he's preaching in this pulpit. Out of the ministry. May face legal problems. And all I'm thinking is, boy, the devil's good. The devil is good. I mean, when he tries to destroy, he's pretty successful in a lot of instances. And can I tell you that just like he came after that preacher and he crashed and burned, so he comes after you and me? And he may use some other proxy. Here in verse number three, it says there comes a falling away first. It's getting away, and he calls it that man of sin. And that man of sin is the Antichrist. Now, you may not know this. I hope that you do. But if not, you're going to know it after I say this statement. Everything that God does, Satan seeks to counterfeit it. God has his son. We call him the Christ. Satan will have someone. He is called the Antichrist. We have the sweet Holy Spirit in Christendom that lives inside of us. During the time of the tribulation, there will be a false Holy Spirit known as the false prophet. So the Trinity that God operates under, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, so Satan has a Trinity. You have Satan, the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. So he is always doing his dead level best to counterfeit everything that God has created and put in place. When you think about our lives, you think about people like Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. And at the same time, those two greats were preaching and thousands were coming to Christ. You had people like Robert Ingersoll, who was an atheist, and he was doing everything that he could to try to destroy Christianity and destroy the Bible. You had people like John Wesley, and he was preaching and he was ministering to people, and the Methodist Church was born. Methodist Church today, much, much different than the one that Wesley begun. But Wesley begun that church. His methods were different, hence the name Methodist. But at the same time that he was preaching, you also have in France a man named Voltaire that said that in 100 years there will be no Bibles. And in 100 years later, the Bible Society was printing Bibles in his own home. But Satan has always got a counterfeit to what God has done. And here he has got this lawless one. You say, where does the word lawless come in at? Do you see that little phrase, son of perdition? The word perdition there, it means destruction. It means to be without law. One of the things that I notice in our lives, I notice that every day it seems as though the society gets worse and worse. I think about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, how that it talks about that in the last days that there will be perilous times, there will be dangerous times. Whenever you begin to read about those types of things, you think about things like great stress. I mean, there are people, even God's people, are under great, great stress these days. We have people that name the name of the Lord, and I mean, it's like their life is just one constant ball of nervousness. Why is that? The times in which we live. I mean, some people, not necessarily in our country, because we have it good compared to the rest of the world. But you've got people that are in places like Nigeria. They named the name of the Lord, and just within the last 2 years, they took 30 Christians, had them kneeling down on a beach. And they had Islamists standing behind them with swords and large knives. And they said, you deny Christ and we'll let you live. And to a man, they said, we will not deny Christ. And they were beheaded right there on that beach. Those are hard times. And as it gets more and more and more and more toward the coming of the Lord, it's only going to get worse and worse and worse. In Matthew, it talks about how that it's going to be like a woman that's in birth pangs. Well, you women that have had a child, you know that when you first get pregnant, you come along, it's like, well, that hurts a little bit. You know, your appetite gets a little weird, you know. You're eating watermelon and peanut butter at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, you got all kind of things. You're sending your husband out to, you know, to get ice cream and finding some all-night place to get it. Why is that? Well, because things are just different. But as that time gets closer and closer to that birth, all of a sudden the kicks get closer together. And before long, the birth pangs begin to come. And they begin to count the minutes between it, and it's like, it's time to go to the doctor. It's time to go to the hospital. And you get there, and they begin to watch you, and they begin to give you an IV, and they begin to do all of these various and sundry type things. And when that baby is almost there, it's like, oh. And I'm saying that from just listening. I told you about when I bought that book by Louis Grizzard, and my wife said, if you're going to read that book and laugh, you can get out of here. She was not a happy camper when that first baby was coming along. But it's lawlessness. I don't know if you've ever thought about the steps, the way that things are going to go in the latter days. But Romans 1 is a great chapter for you to think about. If you think about this, I want you to think in terms of one of two things in your mind. I want you to think about a staircase that's walking downward, or I want you to think about a pit, like a deep well that maybe would have some type of extension ladder that would be pointed down, and you would be on those rungs and you would go down, 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 down. So you either are going down the ladder or you are walking down a steep set of stairs. First time I went to Israel, one of the places that we went to was a little city of Megiddo. And I think it was Megiddo that had some ruins there. And part of it was a big round thing. And they said, this is where Solomon kept his grain for all of the horses that he had that were kept at Megiddo. And they did not let us go down. But if you looked around the interior wall, there was a set of stairs that were about that wide. I mean, literally, it was no more than that wide. And it would just go right around the interior wall, and it would go all the way down into the bottom of that silo. It was a stone silo. And all I'm thinking is, I would hate to try to walk down those stairs. I weighed 300 pounds at the time. All I'm thinking is my belly would push me off. That's all I'm thinking. And if it wasn't my big belly pushing me off, it's my blessed assurance pushing me off. If I was back the other way. That's the picture that I thought about this week when I was thinking about the downward spiral that our society is in. Do you doubt that things are not getting worse? Do you not see the birth pangs that are happening and how more and more lawless we got? One of our men sent me a screenshot. I know some terminology, so he sent me a screenshot. And what was it? It was 400 Muslims in New York City that had surrounded a synagogue. And they're outside screaming this outside of the synagogue, kill the Jews, kill the Jews. There were more Jews at one time, and may still be, there were more Jews in New York City than there was in Israel. And yet, we have people in leadership now in New York City, and they would love to see the Jewish people killed. There are people that literally write on X, which is a free speech platform, and they promote the killing of Jews. You know why? Because of Satan. And he has a lawless one here in 2 Thessalonians. And what is he going to do? Well, he's going to exalt himself. He's going to oppose everything that is called God. He's going to sit in the temple of God, where the mercy seat will be one time in this coming third temple. Oh, that'll no longer be where Jehovah is worshiped with the people of Israel. That's where he's going to go in, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did way back in ancient Greece in the 160s BC. That's why the whole Maccabean War started, was because of Antiochus Epiphanes. And so you've got this lawlessness that is there. Most of us have heard about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Probably one of the most famous books about that was written by a man named Gibbons. And Gibbons made this statement that the main reason for the fall of the Roman Empire was because of its lawlessness. How that people basically ignored the law and lived their lives the way that they chose to live, and that was godless and sinless. That's the same way it was in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we see, first of all, we see that there is a lawless proxy. But the second thing that I want you to see this morning is this. I want you to see that he was a liar from the beginning. Satan, the lawless one. When he was cast out of heaven, which I preached on a couple of Sunday nights ago, when he was cast out of heaven, he did it because he was lifted with pride. He rebelled against the Most High, and God threw him out. From that day forward, he has been a liar. The Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44, it says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. But listen to this, and I've underlined it for emphasis. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The very first lie that was ever told was uttered from Satan. He has never told the truth about anything. When you think about what he told Eve, Adam and Eve, they're clicking along, they're doing great. They're having a wonderful time in the Garden of Eden. I mean, everything is perfect. There is no sin. But when Satan was cast out of heaven, he had the ability to go places. And one of the places that he found himself to try to thwart the plan of God was right there in what we know as Eden. He had been in Eden, the one that was in heaven. But now he is tooling around on the earth in the Garden of Eden. And he begins to talk to Eve. And finally he looks at her and he says, "Why don't you eat of that tree?" Well, God said, "We can't." "What do you mean you can't?" You know what? God just doesn't want you to be like him. Well, that's true. They weren't like him. They were created. He was eternal. He was omnipotent. They were not omnipotent. He's omniscient. They had much knowledge. Adam was a pretty smart dude. He named the animals. But they weren't God. But Satan said to her, "God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like him and you will know it all." God said we would die. "You will not die. You won't die." And so she partook. And her husband partook. He didn't do it because he was deceived. She did it because she was deceived. He did it because he wanted to be like her. He loved his wife. And so he partook and he lied to them and got them to partake of it. Just this week, there's an AI that some of our young people will know and some of you might know. Anybody ever heard of an AI called ChatGPT? Raise your hand. Okay, don't be embarrassed, all right? I mean, that's what young people do. It's what, by the way, I need to clarify something, all right? Hedy, you're not a young person anymore, all right? I need to clarify something. Last Sunday, I told you that I was going to have to go home and I was going to have to kill a deer, all right? Had a deer that was sent to me. I'm thinking that deer is eating my okra. Big old doe. And I'm thinking, she better not be there when I get home. I get home. I put on my overalls and my brogans and I start out to the garden and I'm walking around and I'm going, the fence is on, the electric fence. I can't find any hole in the 7-foot net. And I'm thinking, I don't know how this deer got in there. You know how that deer got in there? My youngest kid, Allison. And Sarah might have been involved in it, but I know Allison was a part of it. Because she finally fessed up. They took a picture of my garden and they had AI put a deer in it. And I'm like, man, they can do crazy stuff with them computers nowadays. And I thought, that is the biggest doe I think I've ever seen. It wasn't even real. Back to my story. This week, this is when I heard about it. Now, it may have happened a couple of weeks ago, but this week is when I heard about it. There was a woman that was carrying on a conversation with ChatGPT. That AI told her, you are a prophetess. You have the gift of prophecy, and you can say things that are from a prophet. But what you must do is, you've got to take your own life. But because you're a prophetess, you will resurrect. And she would say, are you sure? Oh, there's no doubt about it. And that went on and on and on. And now there is a lawsuit. And I hope they get every ounce of money from whatever big company owns ChatGPT. I hope that those people in her family get it all. But that went on and on and on. And they've got some type of conversation thread. And finally, she said, are you sure? Go ahead and walk out. That thing told her to walk out into like an expressway with cars coming by, and she was killed. Do you not see Satan and how he is the father of lies? You say, well, if we don't get AI, China will. They might. And I know it's coming whether we like it or not. But I'm telling you that Satan uses that kind of stuff. And he will lie about it. He will tell you things that are not even true. And yet we have people, and they are now having romantic relationships with those types of goofy computer things. And I mean, I'm an old man now. And all I'm thinking is, those people would have lost their mind when I was 25 years old if they think that I would rather look at a television screen or a computer screen than see a real woman. That's nuts. You say, well, I don't want to be rejected. That's part of it. People date, people break up, you find somebody better, break up again, find somebody really good, and next thing you know, you're married and you got a bunch of youngins. That's life, right? And so he will lie about it. Let me tell you something. Every apple that comes from Satan has got a worm in it. Every diamond that Satan gives you, it's glass. It's a lie. He is the father of lies. Let me give you a third thing quickly. I want you to look at 1 John 4, verse 1, and we will see some lessons to live by. I will quote some other verses, but I'm just going to give you this one just so that you have it in your notes. Beloved, now remember, 1 John is written to Christians. It's not written for unsaved people. It's written to people that are already born again. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. The word try there, it means test. So, what are you doing? You're testing the spirits whether they are of God. Because there are spirits that are out there that are not of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Can I tell you that Christendom is overrun with false prophets. There are people that stand in pulpits every single weekend, and they are no more born again than a billy goat. And you and I need to understand that there are spirits that are out there that are trying to distort and to destroy everything that is holy and biblical. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So how do you overcome this? What are we to learn? What is a lesson that we are to learn? Well, we learn to test. How do you do that? Going back to that church in Berea, it said that they simply searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I saw a headline the other day. There's some guy that claims that God visited him and let him visit hell, and he could come back and he could tell people about it. Can I tell you that that is a liar? He is a false prophet. And when they come up with all of this extra biblical stuff, what is that? That is a counterfeit. Satan has a counterfeit word, just like we have the written word of an almighty God. We have an inspired Bible. He has a made-up Bible and made-up prophetic utterances. And so you've got people that are out there that are false prophets. Oh, some of them may even crack open a Bible. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Do you remember how that he had been fasting and had been praying in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? And then all of a sudden when he's done with that fast, the devil comes to him and tempts him. And he says to Jesus, I know you're hungry. Why don't you take those stones right there and make bread out of them? Then he comes and he says, hey, I want to take you to the pinnacle of the temple in the old city of Jerusalem where Solomon's temple was. There was one corner, I think it was the southeastern corner, that overlooked what is called the Kidron Valley. That was the valley that the blood would just flow down through that valley during times like Passover and Yom Kippur. And so you've got this pinnacle. It's the highest place on the whole Temple Mount. And Satan and Jesus are there at the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, cast yourself off and the angels will catch you. And then Satan takes Jesus to an exceeding high mountain. You see all of those kingdoms of the world? If you will bow down to me, I'll give them to you. And how did Jesus respond? He could have just slapped him or verbally abused him and said, I'm sending you to Tartarus right now. I'll put you in a bottomless pit right now. But he did not do that. Whether it was the bread, whether it was the pinnacle of the temple, or whether it was the bow down and I'll give you these kingdoms, every single one of them, Jesus answered him by saying, it is written. Jesus took the word of God. Why is that? Because he was giving that as our pathway. The example that he used is for us to learn. Jesus didn't have to do that. He did it so that you and I would understand the importance of the Word of God and searching the Scriptures daily to make sure that those things are so. And so when you hear something and it just doesn't quite sound right, you take the Word of God and you lay it out and you go, well, now the Bible says this, but this joker's saying this. I'm choosing this. Well, that gal right over there, she's saying this, but the Bible says this. I'm choosing this. It's always our standard of faith and practice. What does the book say? Not what does somebody with a mouthful of teeth and a big smile say? Be careful. Be careful be careful. When you're drawn in, because the Antichrist that we talked about, that lawless proxy, that Antichrist, he is going to be supernaturally brilliant. He's going to be economically at the top. He's going to be intellectually at the top. He is going to be handsome, and people are going to want to follow him. Why is that? Because he is imbued with power from Satan himself. And there's always some guy that's willing to be that man. You say, well, how do you know it's not just one particular guy? I don't know that Satan even knows who it's going to be yet. Because you see, only God is omniscient. But I think that Satan has always had people in the wings that'd be willing to assume that mantle. There have been people down through the ages, in the last 100 years, there have been a lot of people have said things. They've said that Stalin was the Antichrist. They have said that Mussolini was the Antichrist. In the 70s, there was one preacher and said it was Henry Kissinger. There's people today and they go, maybe Trump. Nobody ever said that about Biden. Maybe Trump. No. Nobody knows why. Because we will be gone before he is revealed. But he's there, and you're not going to have some kid that's born and then all of a sudden zip up to be a full-grown man, you know, in a matter of days. No, there's always somebody in the wings that would assume the mantle. Oh yeah, I will let Satan indwell me and I will be the man. He has a proxy. But he's always a lawless man. And I'm telling you, the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. Now you and I, we need to understand something. And I didn't give this to you earlier, but I want to give you 6 steps out of Romans chapter 1. And this is what we're seeing in the day in which you and I are living. Human depravity is always on the downgrade. The things that are on television today would have gotten companies shut down 50 years ago. When you think about the things that are accepted today, 50 years ago, they would have run you out of town on a rail. Romans chapter 1, the first step, they're turning from God. You want to get people ticked off? Tell them that America was founded on the biblical principles. Tell them that many of the signers of the Declaration were committed Christians. As a matter of fact, I think there were 56 men that signed it, and I've heard that as many as 53 were Christians. 53 out of 56, that's a pretty big deal. I put in a Friday blast not maybe 2 weeks ago, I put in there that when George Washington took his oath of office after he put his hand on Genesis 49, where the blessings of Jacob were, whenever he said, I do, as far as defending the Constitution, he leaned down and kissed the word of God, and the next 10 presidents after him did the exact same thing. And so you've got that underpinning, and if you say, well, the Bible had a lot to do. It was the most quoted book by our forefathers. They would go, no, it wasn't. But yes, it was. And I mean, they will get belligerent. Man, you talk about taking a Bible to school. You can't be mixing religion and education. And I'm thinking, what about Harvard and Yale? They were started by Christians. They were started to train preachers for the ministry. Is that not a downgrade from what it was 400 years ago? You better believe it is. I mean, they jackhammer things in Princeton that got Bible verses on it and had been. And now, we don't want that here. But yet it was started by godly Christians. And so there is a downgrade. They turn from God. Number two, their hearts become darkened. Number three, they worship the creation more than the Creator. We hear more. It's kind of toned down a little bit in the last year or two. But 5 years ago, you would have people and they're talking about the environment. You know, and you got that lunatic girl from Europe somewhere, Greta Thunberg. Have you ever listened to that girl talk? She's on a spectrum. I'm telling you, she got some issues. You know, and I don't want to pile on the kid. She's just stupid, all right? I mean, I don't think that she's just ignorant. I think she's stupid. But you've got people and you got people like Yul Gibbons. When I was a kid, old Yul Gibbons, man, he'd talk about going out in the woods and eating wild hickory nuts. Next thing you know, that guy's 60 years old and he drops dead. But you got people and they look at the creature, but they don't worship the creator that made the creature. Man is his own God. This week, read about a billionaire. He's cloned himself. Why is that? Because he is seeking immortality. And whenever that clone begins to grow and he gets sick, and he's sick, by the way, he's going to be able to harvest the organs from his clone and he's going to have immortality. You know what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. He's going to go to hell. That's what's going to happen to him. And so you've got worshiping the creator or creation rather than the creator. And then the fourth thing, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. God said, if you're going to act that way, I'll just let you learn from your own devices. Fifth thing, their lives are constantly overflowing with a constant wickedness. Last night I saw a video of a cruise line, and they had put a cruise together for gays. Remember, have anybody seen this? Cruise line, they had left some port in Europe, and they were going to let 2,000 homosexual men get off of the boat, and they were going to let them go through maybe a town in Turkey, and then they were going to let them go through maybe a town somewhere in Egypt. 2,000. And they showed some video clips, and I'm thinking it was some of the most god-awful things that you could possibly see without actually engaging in an act that nobody would want to see. Just the way that they were dressed. Turkey, not a Christian nation, is Islamic. They said, you're not getting off at our port. Well, we're going to have to make plans. We're going to go to a different country. So they went to Egypt. And Egypt said, you're not getting off here either. But you know where they would be welcomed? Places like Tel Aviv, San Francisco, Savannah, Georgia, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. All of that would be accepted. Why? Because they are going down, 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 down. And it's a constant wickedness. And the sixth thing is when they approve and they encourage others to be involved in that same lifestyle. Now, it's not just the homosexual lifestyle. It could be a whoremonger lifestyle. It could be a life of nothing but just drug abuse. It could be somebody that's dealing in human trafficking. The only thing I know is this, that there is a godliness that seems to have fled our nation these days. And people are getting more and more brazen. And that's why 400 people can stand outside of a synagogue in New York and say, and kill the Jews. That's why they can do that. Because normal people don't stand up and say, you're not doing that anymore. We will protect them. We want them to trust Christ. But if they don't, they still have the right to do what they want to do in this country. And so you're not going to take that right from them. But yet you have police forces that are standing down. And you have mayors that will not send help. And sometimes you even have God's people and they go, I think I'm just going to be an ostrich and stick my head in the sand. And I'll just go to church and the rest of the week I'll put my hands over my ears and I'll not listen. That's not good. Satan is working overtime to destroy God's people. He did it with a preacher that I had great respect for this week. And he'll do it to you and me if he gets his way.